Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we thank you for this extended time of sunlight here in the middle of the summer. Lord, we know that you are light, that you reveal what is in our hearts, that you show us what is ahead of us, that you direct us and guide us. We thank you for the warmth of your light, your truth. I just invite your Holy Spirit to do his work among us this morning. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever watched the Disney Channel Shark Week, but they'll do these shows throughout the week, and they're all focused on sharks. I think sharks are interesting, and a few years ago, they did this one on the island of the mega shark, and they talked about, the person talking over it, they show these great white sharks, about 14 foot long, big sharks, and then they point out that some of the sharks have a lot of scars. And then the announcer says, and those we know are the sexually mature female sharks. And you're like, what is that about? Why would you know that? Well, the male sharks have to hang on somehow, so they actually bite the female sharks. And God's design is that the female sharks have, their skin is twice as thick and tough as the male sharks, so that that all works. And so scars mean sex in the world of great white sharks. Now, let's be honest. If you look around our culture, maybe if you look around your family, possibly if you look in the mirror, scars mean sex for many people because we live in a broken world. Maybe you've had the experience or someone close to you where the mother finds that their teenage son is sexting some girl at school. Scar. Maybe you've been that wife who pulled up your husband's internet history and to your shock find he has a full-blown pornography addiction. Scar. Statistics indicate that 18 to 20% of young women on college campuses across the United States have either experienced rape or experienced attempted rape at some time in that time frame. Scar. To be more personal, in my life, as a teenager, I watched a minister that I admired very much, senior guy at our church, head of the national convention we were connected with, and he had multiple affairs with different women in the church that he had counseled. That's a personal scar for me. Many of you have been molested as children. I had a female babysitter take advantage of me when I was about 6, living in Kentucky. That's a scar. So for many people, sex means scar. And we need to understand that this particular issue, particularly the warping of a God-given good desire for sex and relationship and marriage, is called lust, and it is running amok in our culture. It really is. And the problem of lust is huge. And really, sexual desire is powerful. We have these powerful pictures from nature. I was reading those that work with horses say that stallions have to be kept away from mares in heat because they will actually impale themselves on fences to try to get to the mares that are in heat. And I have met many men over the years, in particular, that lust has that kind of power in their life. We live in a culture that some have described as the hookup, shackup, and breakup culture. And it's not about having a sex drive. That is good. God gave us that. He designed that into us for both our pleasure in marriage and for the bringing about of the blessing of children. It's not about having a sex drive. It's about letting sex drive. And there's a difference. And that's, I think, where we are as a culture. You know, it's fascinating to me where we are, relatively history, some, you know, recent history. There's always been sexual problems. There's always been lust. That's old. But in our culture, things have changed. I was reading a James Dobson book, and he talked about how in 1968, so that was 1 year before I was born, a motion picture producer appearing on a national television show made the startling prediction that the filming of sexual intercourse would be permissible in movies by 1978. People were absolutely shocked with that statement. They thought that that was a deliberate exaggeration, and they thought, could they ever go that far? The producer missed his expectation. He missed his estimate by 9 years. Within 12 months of making the prediction, that had happened in multiple motion pictures that were widely distributed. By the numbers, some of the issues with lust, let me give you some that come from Barna, who surveys people across the country. Back in 2016 are where these come from. 63% in this particular survey sample of 18 to 30-year-olds view pornography several times per week. That's the men. 77% of 31 to 49-year-olds men have looked at porn while at work in the past 3 months. And 35% of men have had an extramarital affair. Now, the numbers also point to growing problems with the women as well. According to Barna, 76% of women aged 18 to 30 in the samples admitted to watching porn at least once per month. And 25% of married women surveyed watch porn at least once per month. About 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. The porn industry's annual income and revenue is more than the NFL, the NBA, and the MLB combined, more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. And in one survey, 47% of families of those sampled in the United States report that pornography is a problem in their home. 47%. 11 is one age that I see on when first exposure happens for boys in our culture. I've seen other sources say that it's as low as 8. I would say, based on, we have a 10-year-old and the number of children that have phones and have internet access, I would guess 8 is probably the more accurate of the numbers. One author said, I was reading this week, Josiah Holland, he said, the soul, like the body, lives by what it feeds on. And so, when we look at lust, when we go the way of lust, it looks like pleasure, it looks like freedom. But in Proverbs 14:12, I think Solomon at least partially had this in mind when he said, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. The way of lust feels so natural. It feels so free for a while, for a time. And just to throw out one more thing, just because it tends to be viewed as a male problem, and I do think men are more visual, and so lust does, the numbers are always higher whenever we look at men and women. But I want to remind you that the best-selling book that I'm told was poorly written, I did not read it, a book series, 50 Shades of Grey, which is verbal pornography, would be the best possible description I could give of it, sold 70 million copies in its first year. That's overwhelmingly women. 70 million copies. Erotica is the fastest selling genre of books marketed to women. Now, the author of 50 Shades of Grey, she talked about how that when she looks at life, it's not in terms of black and white, it's all gray. And I think it was intentional that the main character, who was very broken, very sick, according to the descriptions I have read, that his name is Christian. So I think there's a poke there. When you look at lust as a path, when you look at lust as a lifestyle, when you look at lust as something that grabs people and holds them and binds them, part of the issue is what some have called the Esau syndrome. When you look in the Old Testament, you see this story of two brothers, and they didn't get along very well. Esau was the oldest brother, and Jacob was the younger brother. And Esau, one time, he was a big hunter, and so he comes in after hunting, and he's super hungry, and he comes to his younger brother, Jacob, and Jacob offers him food, but there's a price. He had made this wonderful pot of stew, of soup, and Esau was just, you know, in his mind, literally dying for this soup. And Jacob says, well, you can have it, and I'll give you this bread as well, if you will give me your birthright. Now, we don't necessarily have this in our culture, but the birthright was a big deal in that ancient culture. You're talking about as the oldest son, kind of all wrapped up in being the oldest son, you would get double the portion of the family inheritance. I'm an oldest son. I think we should revisit and be biblical in our thinking. My sister might object, but, you know. There also was a special place in the family of the oldest son. You become the patriarch. You are in charge. And in this particular family, you had a special relationship with the God of the Bible. And Esau, for a pot of stew, because he was hungry, because the now was screaming at him, gave up the richness of later. And that's what lust does. There's this something, and it looks so good. And we don't think long term. We don't think about the implications. We don't look. You know, studies show that sexually active singles have the most sexual problems, they get the least pleasure out of sex, and are more likely to experience depression. But I get why people do this. You know, when they study the brain now, we get a real look at what's happening in the brain. It really is remarkable. You know, if you look at a person looking at pornography, and you're doing a brain scan, and you look at a person that's doing drugs, some kind of, you know, narcotic or something. And really, those that study this, they say it's very, very similar. Like, you can hardly tell the difference. It just lights up all those pleasure areas in the brain. And so there is this Esau, quick, right in front of me, instant gratification payoff. But there's a price that is overwhelming. We need to think long term. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the scripture says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You have to protect your future by how you live right now. We need to walk, we have a choice, really. Are we going to walk in purity or perversity? Are we going to walk in love? Are we going to walk in lust? So let me give you a couple keys on how to walk in a better way, how to walk in the way God wants us to walk. The first key is to understand sex. Sex is not just pleasurable, it is powerful. Just as a chainsaw can do much good and can be used to do incredible things, a chainsaw is also very dangerous and can cause a lot of damage. Sex is the same way. To use another metaphor or picture, fire. Fire in a fireplace heats our homes. Fire can give warmth and light, but fire out of a fireplace. We see this in Alaska all the time. Fire out in the woods, out in the forest, can just burn thousands of acres. It can destroy property and take lives. We live in a wildfire kind of culture when it comes to sexuality. There are serious physical consequences of multiple sex partners. We had a seminar not too long ago for the teenagers, and it was a video series, and I watched it, and I had to preview it before we showed it to the kids. And I got to be honest, I'm 49 years old, but the session on diseases, STDs, and I did not know much of that. And they even talked about how it had changed, how there are new things cropping up. And it was, I got to be honest, it was something. But it's not just physically. See, that's part of what happens here in our culture, is that they take sex and just make it something physical and separate it from the spiritual. There are ramifications. When a man and woman have sex, all levels. And the Bible talks about the two become one. And that's not just physically. There's a spirituality to it, and it engages you in that way. Louis Giglio, an author I like, when he was talking about this and how there are all these implications when it comes to sexuality and lust and all of this, he said, they don't make a condom that can fit over your soul. One author, Brian Tome, said, unconditional intimacy with conditional commitment is a tried and true cocktail for pain. That's what we're walking out right now in our culture. Unconditional intimacy with conditional commitment, not in the bounds of marriage. There is beauty in innocence. Adam and Eve, when they came together, you know, Eve didn't have to, you know, think in her mind and compare Adam to other men that she had been with in her dating years. Adam didn't compare Eve to naked women he had seen on the internet. There is power in purity and innocence if we can walk this out. Sex should be about honor and intimacy and commitment. There's a reason that one of the most righteous men to ever live, who endured more than most people, Job, in the Old Testament, he said this. His personal commitment in Job 31:1 was, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And so the first part is understanding that sex is bigger than just some physical drive like or an appetite like our culture teaches us. It's bigger, it's deeper, it's more beautiful and more valuable, and we need to understand that. It's precious. So that's one key. Another key is to trust the Word of God. John Mark, this man who flew in the Air Force, F-16s, he talked about being in the cockpit of his $165 million plane, and he said, there was a time when I was absolutely 100% positive that I was flying straight and level. He said, but my instruments told me that I was banking to the right and my nose was pointed below the horizon. And he said, that means I was spiraling down towards the ground at about 300 miles per hour. And the person who was doing the interview with him asked him, well, what did you do? And he looked at him like, I'm here. He said, I trusted the instruments. And the Bible, that's the instrument God gave us. Now, I'm not saying that our feelings have no value, but the Bible is trustworthy. Our feelings are not. They can be helpful in some things, but when it comes to the area of lust and what drives a person, we have to trust the Scripture. We have to walk out what the Scripture teaches us. And for most of us, God is not saying no to sex forever. He's simply saying not yet or wait. Put it in this context of commitment, of marriage. And so we need to see that God's rules on this, he's not trying to kill our pleasure. He's trying to enhance our pleasure. Just as if we looked at instructions from, say, Dell Computer, if you read through it, I assume in the instruction book somewhere it might mention, or if you called and asked the question, you know, can I go swimming with my Dell computer laptop? They're going to say, no, that's a clear big no. There's a rule on that. They're not trying to inhibit you. They're trying to protect something valuable that you have been given. And sex is like that. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. It says this, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. God wants you to enjoy sexuality. He gave it to us as this precious gift. Now, I give you, I think in the outline, just what is out of bounds sexually. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures at all, but just I give you some things, and I give you scriptures. You can go look them up. And I will tell you, there was a time, at least, you know, it felt like when I was growing up in the Bible Belt, that the culture at least somewhat affirmed what the scripture would teach. Those days seem to be done. And so you can't assume that your grandchildren and your children have your values on this. So you have to spend some time and go through some of this. But I just, you know, fornication, that's sexual intercourse outside of marriage. That's out of bounds. That's out of bounds, despite what almost every TV show you watch hints at, indicates, or shows. Adultery, sex with someone who is not your spouse, out of bounds. Homosexual relationships, sodomy, despite entire political movements around this, out of bounds. Wrong. Impurity is to lose one's virginity or become defiled due to a secular or pagan kind of lifestyle. Prostitution, paying for sex, lustful passions. You know, it's imagining, it's undressing a person in your mind. It's sin that happens, you know, that lust. The battle is fought first and foremost in your mind, and where you think takes your body will follow. Obscenity and coarse jokes, inappropriate sexual comments. It has been interesting to watch the culture with the Me Too movement do some pushback and have people start to stop and think about how they speak to others of the opposite gender in the workplace. Incest, sex with family members or relatives. When you get outside of some of these nice, clear, black and white lines that the Bible gives us, then Paul gives us a great filter or lens when it comes to different things that might come up. And he gives some questions. Is this beneficial? Does it master me? Is it constructive? Is it loving? And you start running practices and actions and thought life through that kind of a lens, and we will live differently. Remember, because as we wade into this, sometimes we forget, remember God is your greatest advocate for your pleasure. The scripture says he made things for our enjoyment. So we have to trust the scripture. We also have to, the third idea is to live out your calling. Live out your calling. There is something to be said for keeping people busy. You know, there's something to be said. If you're doing the right things, you're not as focused on the wrong things. My parents were big on this. If I ever told them I was bored, guess what happened? A job emerged. A calling was handed to me. You will now do this by my father and my mother. And so you have a calling, we all do. We're to make disciples. We're how all that works out, how we live that out. We're to make disciples. We have a calling. We have things we're supposed to be doing. And if we're focused on that, then it cuts down on the time where we're just kind of wandering around and what am I going to do with my time? Idle time can be a real problem. There's a line in the story of the famous David and Bathsheba encounter where it talks about, you know, David, he's home, he's walking around his palace, and he looks over, he sees her bathing, and, you know, he lusts, you know, after her, and then has her come to him, and he sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. I mean, the whole mess. Almost everybody knows the story. Has her husband killed. I mean, it's a mess. There's a little line that fascinates me, and he's home walking around on his roof, when kings go to war, why was he home on his roof? He had a calling. He had a job to do. But he had handed that off, and he was kicked back and just kind of messing around. And that's what got him in trouble. And then you men, I would encourage you to think about this. Part of your calling is to be a protector. You look at that as a father, you look as a husband. Part of your calling is to be a protector. And this is not, there's no silver bullet in the battle against lust. But I do remember when I was single and dating, one thought that did help me was I thought, okay, as I date this person, how do I want the guy who's dating my sister to treat her? What do I want him pushing for or not pushing for? And I found that helpful. What did that do? That tapped into a God-given role of being a protector. Does that make sense? If you're looking at some young woman on the internet, that's somebody's daughter. I was reading about a journalist, not a Christian, and he got this story, and he was supposed to go do research about pornography, about the industry. And they sent him on assignment to go to a pornographic viewing, you know, movie-making set. And he was like high-fiving his friends, and he's all excited about this. I actually get to go and watch a porn movie made. I mean, because he wasn't operating from our worldview. And he said, I went to that shoot, and he said, you know, I'm trying to interview people. And he said, I watched the star, and it was this beautiful young woman. And he said, I watched her in between scenes, and she would go and lay down on a couch off to the side from the scenes. And he said, I watched her, she just lay there, and she would literally, this grown woman, just suck her thumb and just pull up in a fetal position. And he said, I got a glimpse. A glimpse of what this life was doing to her. And so if we look at porn, we fund that. We step alongside into that abuse. Live out your calling. Tap into your role as protector. The next idea is flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. The best plan is just get out of there. Turn off the computer. If it's a live person, get away from that person. If it's somebody you work with that's a steady, regular source of temptation, you have to walk away. You may have to leave that job. You might go to the gym and the person in the skimpy outfit gets on the treadmill in front of you. You know what? You can get off the treadmill you're on and go somewhere else. You can walk away from where your mind takes you. You can walk away from where your body wants to go. Flee sexual immorality is a simple but powerful technique in the battle. The classic story is the Old Testament story of Joseph. Joseph is a slave. He's a handsome young man, and Mrs. Potiphar, you know, Potiphar's his owner. I call her Mrs. Potiphar, and she invites him. She keeps bugging him, come sleep with me, Joseph. And finally, one time, she grabs him, and he just runs. He flees the scene. He gets out of there. So that's a tactic. And then I think the most important key is this, and that is to believe the gospel. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus invites us into a relationship with him. It allows us to be forgiven of our past. See, some are probably sitting here going, man, I have made a mess of my life in this area. I wish I'd done some things right 10 years ago. Believe the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You can be forgiven. You can be set free. You can be a person who walks in holiness and truth. You can be a person who treats others with honor, mentally, as well as physically. Believe the gospel. It can transform you, no matter what your story is. In the Old Testament, when the Jewish people came to Jericho, their first big test, their first big battle, there was a woman who helped them. And they sent a couple spies into the city of Jericho, and she hid them and got them out of their safety. Her name was Rahab, and the scripture calls her a prostitute or a harlot. Now, there's some debate. Some people say, no, she was just an innkeeper. I am not convinced by that. I think she's a prostitute. And Rahab puts her trust, despite her culture, despite the city she lived in, despite family history, she puts her trust in the God of the Bible. Rahab does. And so then, when it comes time to invade the city, the walls are going to fall down. They had her put a scarlet thread, you know, this rope in the window, so they would know that her and her family, they were to be saved. They were to be spared. They were not going to receive the judgment. And what I love about that is Rahab goes from a woman that we might, in our context, view as a woman with a scarlet A on her chest to a scarlet thread of salvation hanging from her window, who doesn't just save herself, but saves her family and is married into the very line of Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about Rahab today, yes, we might remember that story, we might go back to that story, but in the New Testament, she's in the Hall of Fame of faith. She is washed clean. She's one of our heroes because she put her trust in the God of the Bible. Believe the gospel. It doesn't matter what you've done, what mistakes you've made, believe the gospel. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should see at the beginning of the Christian life that belief. We should see repentance. That means you acknowledge, hey, I've gone the wrong way on a lot of things, and I'm going to turn around and head a different direction. We should see a public statement of faith in Christian baptism, this incredible picture being washed clean and brought up. It's like you're identifying with the death of Christ, and you come up identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. We see these powerful pictures. Put your trust in the God of the Bible. No matter what your story is, you can be a Rahab. You can turn completely around. You know, I called this message drinking salt water because lust is like that. You know, if somebody's out on the ocean and they're trapped on a raft, it has to be so terrible because if they drink the salt water, their body, it takes so much effort at the cellular level to deal with the salt in the water that you're actually making your dehydration get worse. And that's what lust does. It's like drinking salt water, trying to survive. Drinking salt water, thinking it's going to refresh. When what Jesus offers us is living water, water that gives us life, water that refreshes. He calls us to a life where we and others experience honor and commitment and purity and forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear God, I lift up each person here. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with all of us. This is a culture with so much lustful temptation. Lord, help us to be people who trust in your word, memorize your word, use your word as a tool. Lord, help us to be a people who walk out commitment, who are people of honor, who will someday hear, well done, good and faithful servant. This is our prayer in the powerful name, above all names, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.